Well, good morning to all of you. It's good to see such a full house. By now, we've been home from the feast, some of you, for 4 weeks. We were kind of latecomers. We were still on a kind of a feast high 4 weeks ago. Switzerland is beautiful, that's all I can say. Anyways, it never ceases to amaze me. You go to the feast, and everything is so good. And you come home, and you think you can just do anything. Maybe I'm the only one that is that way, but then you get into the real world. I've had to make some adjustments since I got back, but that's not what my message is about. First of all, I better make sure I have some time up here. Somewhere here. Oh boy. Well, I guess we'll just not worry about time. So, I don't get along with. I kind of came to a conclusion here lately that he has the same problem I have. Age is starting to sink in. I'm talking about this smartphone. Anyways. But here we are, 2025. Who would have thought? I know I would have never thought I'd be up here talking to you in 2025. But here I am. And we have another Thanksgiving coming on. And that's a good thing. I'd like to, it's been 400 years since the pilgrims kept their first Thanksgiving. And that's quite a bit longer than I have lived. And it wasn't until 1863 that Abraham Lincoln established a national holiday of Thanksgiving, which is on the last Thursday of each November. And this was in 1863. Those of you who know your history, that was the midst of the Civil War. It was the year that the tide turned when the Battle of Gettysburg happened, and Thanksgiving followed that fall, just like it did. And this is what he had to say. We have been recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have grown in numbers and wealth and power as no other nation has ever grown. But then he says, but we have forgotten God. Then he continues, intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of God's redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud, he says, to pray to the God who made us. That was over 150 years ago. Where does that put us today? I think those words are even truer today than they were back then. Now, Americans celebrate the Thanksgiving holiday every November, and we also participate in it because it is a Thanksgiving day. And it is the busiest traveling season for the year, and that's not all bad. New families get together, and that's a good thing. But the focus is more on Black Friday, the next day, and what happens a month later, isn't it? And calling it Turkey Day. Even Turkey Day is not really necessarily referring to Thanksgiving. We love the turkey. I almost look like a turkey after Thanksgiving. But it's not about turkey. After all, it's called Thanksgiving. We must not let it distract us from our profound need to express our thanks to the Creator of all. Ingratitude may be considered one of the worst crimes, and it certainly is prevalent in our age. Are we faithful in the little things, or are we poor in returning gratitude? How important is gratitude to us today? Do we make it a priority? Let's explore the subject of ingratitude versus gratitude. You'll kind of see what I'm pointing at as we go through the message today and see what we might learn. There's a lot we can learn. It takes effort, I can tell you that. Let's start by going back to the book of Deuteronomy, to the Remember the Lord chapter. Remember, because we are human beings and we easily forget. In verse 1, God says, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land in which the Lord swore to your fathers." There is a reason he wants us to do that, because that's what is required, and that's the only way that works, that we can live and multiply and grow. Dropping down to verse 7, he says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land." Does that ring a bell? If we're honest and we study history, we know that we still are in a good land. But this is what God had to say to them. "God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity." You don't have to worry about going hungry. Well, we still have that pretty much at our disposal. There's so much food that they can't sell all of it, and my daughter's very frugal. So she's found this website that they sell the odd-shaped potatoes, and they taste the same, they just look funny. And I don't mind eating funny-looking potatoes, so. But they cost less, you know. The point I'm making is people are so picky today, they have to have perfect-looking potatoes. I guess if they don't look like potato head, they don't buy them. But anyways, the point I'm making is we have an abundance of food. And dropping down to verse 11, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full," I lost my place. Oh, here. "And have built beautiful houses." I like to try to remember this. "And dwell in them. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold, your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget. You forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." And symbolically, we have come out of Egypt as well. "Who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents." And, you know, when you look, we look back in our past life, there were sad times. Verse 16, "Who fed you in the wilderness with manna." You know, God has taken care of us, and he does, and he promises to be with us always. "Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me these wealth." That's the problem. "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth." Have we ever considered how much we depend on God? I want to touch on that a little bit later. But continuing, Then it shall be that you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you this day that you shall perish. That's the end result of that kind of thinking. As the nations which the Lord God destroys before you, you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. An important thing to remember, and I think we all understand this, is God did not give a bunch of laws and then create human beings to keep them. Those principles existed long before he even created human beings, and he knows they work. That's why he wants us to do that. Regardless, the end result is we perish if we do not follow God. We have many examples in the scriptures like that. You know, time and again, human nature is almost predictable. We have to be on our guard. That includes me. I know. I am one. But let's go to the example of Saul. In 1 Samuel 9, verse 2, it's not that far, it judges Ruth and then Samuel. All right, 1 Samuel 9, verse 2, we read, and he had, this was, I'll give you a little bit of an overview here. Verse 8, you read about Israel wanting to have a king, and then you go all the way down to verse 18, and this is pretty much a section of Saul as king and his life. I'm not going to read all of it, but I want to break in here in the second verse of chapter 9. He had a choice and handsome son, this is talking about Kish, whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. You know, he had an advantage like basketball players do. Now, the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go look for the donkeys, which he did. And if you continue reading, you'll see that they couldn't find the donkeys. And finally, they decided we'd better get word back to Dad so he knows we're not lost. And we drop down to, verse 14. So they went up to the city. As they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. You know, this is kind of interesting how God can inspire people in a lot of ways. He didn't directly talk to Saul, but he was able to get Saul to go there. He knew he was coming. My people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. Evidently, the Philistines were a big threat. For I have looked among my people because their cry has come to me. You know, they demanded a king. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man whom I spoke to you, this one shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me, where is the seer's house? And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today and tomorrow, and I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. That would be kind of a different thing, wouldn't it? A mind-reading man. I don't think there's anybody really truly able to do that today, but anyways, God had inspired Samuel. And Saul answered, verse 21, he said, am I not a Benjamite? of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? Am I family, the least of the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Even his family was the least of the tribe that was the least. Kind of gives you a picture of how Saul viewed himself. Why then do you speak like this to me? And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall. Actually, I didn't want to go that far. Let's drop down to verse 27. Long story short, Saul was anointed king in verse 27, and then also in the beginning of chapter 10. But the point of me reading this had to do with how Saul was anointed king and what his attitude was at the time. He thought of himself as no one special. It was not long before all of that changed, as we know, and we'll touch on a little bit of that. You know, there was, first, let's go over to 13, 1 Samuel 13, where Saul became impatient. Did I say verse 13? I mean chapter 13. Sorry about that. You kind of have to take me as I mean, not as I say, I guess. Thank you for your patience. Verse 8. Then he waited 7 days. Remember, this is where they had the fight with the Philistines, and they were not to take of the spoil, but they did anyways, I think. I'm kind of paraphrasing here, but the point was he was not supposed to sacrifice until Samuel came. He waited 7 days, acquired according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him. And he still didn't, you know, he thought he was just A-OK. That he might greet him, it says, and Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "Well, you know, I had no other choice, basically. When I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come, you know, after all, you didn't show up when you were supposed to." It's always the pointing of the finger, right? You did not show up when you were supposed to, Samuel said here. It's in verse 11 somewhere. Appointed time, and that the Philistines gathered together in Mishmash. In other words, we had to get out of there. Then I said, "The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled." You know, the point I'm making is human reasoning gets us in trouble. And Samuel said to him, "You have done foolishly." He was very direct. "You haven't done what you were supposed to. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you," because Saul was not supposed to do that offering, and he did it anyways. So there you see a trend starting. And Saul actually was more or less insulted by what Samuel told him. And usually that's the way it goes, you know, and attitudes start coming. He forgot the commandment of the Lord. You might say, what was the problem? You know, he didn't have no choice. Well, that was his reasoning. Let's drop down to chapter 18. And in between here, if you look at the headings, David was anointed king, and you had also the Goliath incident. And then in chapter 18, verse 6, you know, David by that time was a part of the army. Here we read, "Now it had happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out from the from all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with timbrels, with joy, and with musical instruments. See, they did come out to meet Saul, but it wasn't what they came out to, it was what they said. So the women sang as they danced, and they said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. That was bad. You know, isn't it amazing the power that women have over men? Then Saul was very angry, and he even said, the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Look at what they did to me. It's just a matter of time. The problem is, you know, Saul had already not done what God had commanded him to do. He was basically on his way out by this time, but he was very, very bitter, is the point. So that's what we see in chapter 18. And we know the end of the story. Eventually, David became the king. He was anointed king. I don't want to, you know, if you read from chapter 8 all the way through to, keeps on going. A couple chapters passed into the 20s before David was actually king, and all that David had to go through and put up with Saul. But you know, that David was a completely different, it had a different effect on him because he did not, he humiliated himself by how he lived. We know that story. The point I'm making is Saul no longer considered himself anything special. He was ungrateful for what God had done through David. You know, here's this little shepherd boy. All he had was a sling and a rock. He became jealous because he thought he was no longer number one. Well, the truth was, he was no longer number one. Jealousy can quickly turn into ingratitude. And when it comes to being truly grateful, it all has to do about attitude. So I'd like to give you 3 points, starting with attitude, on how we can hone ourselves to become grateful. Remember where you came from and how you got to where you are. Let's go to James 1. James 1, verse 16, all the way toward the end of the New Testament. James 1, we'll be reading verse 16. It says here, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, it says every good gift, is from above and comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Quite revealing, isn't it? All things, every perfect gift, comes from God. Humbly acknowledge where good things come from. If your heart is not in it, and you're thanking God, you've wasted your breath. There is no variation. God is consistent. We can count on him. Unfortunately, he can't always count on us. And he has brought us forth by the word of truth. You know, he cleansed us with the blood of the living word, Jesus Christ. And the question you might ask is why? That we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, of which we cannot thank him enough. This is quite sobering when you think about it. Let's go over to Philippians. Philippians 4. Verse You know, somebody told me, accused us as a church of not using the epistles of Paul enough. And I don't know about you, but I think we use the epistles of Paul more than any other scripture for instruction. Here we are in Philippians 4. Philippians 4 and verse 6. It says here, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And this is the result in verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." Always have an attitude of thanksgiving. Remind yourself, because it's not hard to look around and find something to be thankful for. In humility, make your requests be known. And he promises peace. Now let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible." We heard in the sermonette how this world is going to end. This age might be a better description of what we're talking about, but we also know that in the end, the physical world will burn up. We also heard about that in the sermonette. It says, "To an inheritance here, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." We also know that the reward comes from heaven. Christ will have the reward with him. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." You know, we read about us being revealed in the last time. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved with various trials." And that's the state we're in. We are grieved with various trials. "And this is why, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Sometimes, you know, as physical human beings, you know, it just seems to be too much. But God has promised he will not give us more than we can handle. So the solution is being grateful, focus on what you have, and not on what you don't have. I don't want to get into that, but it's so easy. You know, you get on a high, and I have an imagination. I'm realizing it the older I get. And I will never be able to accomplish all that I want to. So we better quit imagining too much and settle down for reality. I have to learn that lesson over and over. We must keep things in the right perspective. After all, God owns everything. You know, I say I own the land. I own this land. I own that land. God has just given me the privilege to have it for a time. But regardless what I do, somebody else, if the world goes on, is going to own that land, not me. And truly, God is the one that owns everything. The gift that God has given us is more precious than gold. We must keep things in the right perspective. After all, God, as I said, owns everything. Who are we to have an ungrateful attitude? There is much that we can learn in the book of Psalms. So let's go to the next point. Be thankful in your thoughts. It starts with your thoughts. That's where sin starts too, you know. You have to put it out of your mind. Not pay too much attention to the bad thoughts. Be thankful in your thoughts. Thank God for his power and wisdom. Let's go to Romans 1. The book of Romans, it's amazing the things you can glean out of it. And really, to be honest, the time of when Paul wrote this wasn't that different from what we're experiencing today. I think it's worse today than it ever was, but they have had all kinds of problems. If you read Romans 1, and we'll start in verse 20. Because although they knew God, you know, when you think about it, who in his right mind would conclude that everything just kind of happened on its own? My grandkids like to play with Legos, and there's lots of them there. But the thing of it is, if they just sat there and let those Legos go, there'd just be a pile of Legos there. It takes something superior to do with Legos to put them together. That principle just knocks evolution dead. But getting back to verse 20, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen being understood by the things that were made, even his eternal power and Godhead. You know, we can't see that, but you can see that there's something out there, so that they are without excuse, he says. And they are. But we also know that people are so confused, unless God opens their mind, they cannot really fully understand him. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. It all happened in the thoughts. That's where it starts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became as fools. And that's pretty much what we see today. Doesn't mean that there isn't good. You know, Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but we have to make sure that we don't take a part of the bad. If there was, I think if there was all, it was all bad, the society couldn't exist at all. But anyways, that's Dan Miller thinking again. Think and thank is the point. God is real. If thanksgiving is not in our thoughts, our hearts become darkened like what we just read. Thankfulness does not come naturally, is the point. It takes thought, takes effort. Gratitude is learned. You know, Paul has a couple examples here in the book of Philippians, the epistle of Philippians, a couple pages over. We just, I think, came from there. Philippians 1, verse 3. Philippians 1, verse 3. Here Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul was thinking of the brethren, and he was thankful to God. You know, do we thank God for each other? You know, what would we have if we wouldn't have each other? Just like I was telling some of you about the fire last night we witnessed, and I thought there were 15 fire departments there. And I thought they were able to contain it. But what if those 15 fire departments, I don't know that it took the 15, it may have been able to contain it without it, but they always make sure they contained the fire. And it kind of brings home how much we need to rely on each other, even those who don't have the beliefs that we do. They came in there and they doused out that fire. Have any questions about the fire, you know, ask me later. Don't want to spend time on that. But anyways, Paul said, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Focus on what you have. Now, I'm sure the individual that lost his business building in the fire last night has a lot of thoughts, and he's going to miss it more than he ever had. That's the way it is when you lose something. You don't know what you have until you don't have it. So let's be grateful for what we have. Paul thanked God upon every remembrance of the brethren. And then going over to Philippians 2 and verse 19, he says, but I trust in the Lord to send Timothy, he's talking to the Philippians, to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for my state. You know, I believe that Paul may have been in prison when he was reading this. It kind of indicates that. But you know his proven character, referring to Timothy, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So the point I'm making here, if you were in prison, thought he was going to come out. I don't know the timeline well enough to say whether this was the last time he was imprisoned or not, but if we were in prison, would we be thinking like Paul did? He had his mind on the brethren. One thing that is very helpful is concentrate on the things of God. There's a lot. Let's go to Psalms 103. I think everybody's familiar with that. I was thinking about it when I looked at it. And I've heard that psalm since I was a little boy. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. It's all about blessing God, being grateful to him. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then he says, forget not all his benefits. What are the benefits of God? Well, I stand up here, and we take it for granted, but if I don't breathe for about 5 minutes, I'll fall over. So, if we don't have air, we are in trouble. Do we realize that? Is that a little thing, maybe, to be grateful for? Air to breathe, food to eat, everything good comes from God. And we need to count our blessings. What are we, anyways? You know, chemically, we are very little. You know, we think we're so high and mighty. Chemists computed, it's been some time since I actually looked this up, and I revised it a little bit on the amount to match today's dollars. But if, you know, I know we've seen a lot of inflation since I first looked at this, but anyways, chemists computed the chemical content of our body and estimated in us to be worth about $1.50. When you think about that, I'm worth less than a gallon of gas. That kind of puts things in perspective. You know, God has bigger plans for me, I know that. But it's all about God, is my point. Not very much, right? But better than nothing. We need to realize what we are and will have much to be thankful for. Let's go to Psalms 139. Psalms 139. It's not that far from 103. Psalms 139:14. I will praise you. This is David. It is kind of a favorite scripture for me. I can't say it's my most favorite, but you think about this a lot, especially when you get older. I will praise you, David says, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows very well. When you think about it, what we can do as human beings, being worth about $1.50 materially, you know, without the human spirit, without how God made our bodies, you know, how do you, I couldn't even make an image of a man with $1.50. And God is able to make a man chemically with $1.50. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Everything in us strives to live. And God put that in us. That's one reason why we live. The will to live. We're made that way to repair ourselves. We get ourselves in a lot of trouble. And creativity, some say it killed the cat, or curiosity did. And that might be true. I just had to think about that. Because I have an episode in my history, and I realize, you know, this goes back to me wondering about things when I was young. And what I remember about this, I was 3 years old, I was laying on my back, I know the very spot I was laying, the house still exists, I could take you there and show it to you. And I have one of these, what do you call them, screen door hooks. They're basically a leg hook, has a leg screw in the end. Used to, back in those days, you had screen doors that went bang, and you had that so that the flies didn't come into the house, because you didn't have air conditioning. You had to have screen open windows back then. But anyways, I have found one of those, and I was mesmerized with this thing, and I just vaguely remember thinking about making something, and I was admiring it like this, you know, laying on my back. And evidently, I had my mouth open. Next thing I knew, it fell in my mouth, and I swallowed it. Now, if you don't believe it, I still have the witness mark. Because back then, they didn't have the tools they have today. You got put under the knife. Fortunately, my parents were very concerned, took me to the doctor, and he took an x-ray, and sure enough, the x-ray showed that hook down in my stomach, and they thought it prudent to go in there and take it out before it goes any further, and that's what they did, but they did it the old way, and I still have the scar to prove it. I remember my mom and dad always said that the first thing I said, they had to put me out, obviously, to do it, is, did they get him? So, I guess back then my thoughts worked that way already, but you know, the point I'm making is we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we are very curious people, and we have to be careful. Curiosity can get us into trouble. God wants us to be well. You know, there's other scriptures. Actually, I'll give you the scriptures. I just kind of bypassed them because I think I'm getting too long-winded here. Psalms 23 was one I had written down here. And 3 John 2, you know, I think that's the one where God wants us to prosper. God wants us to live happy and well. But we need to take him seriously because he's not fake. He's more real than we are. It is sobering and will remind us when we do these things that we have much to be grateful for. You know, In my case, I'd probably not be up here talking if it happened 100 years earlier, or maybe 150 years earlier. You know, 100 years would have been Civil War time. I don't know would have done anything like that. I highly doubt it, but it may have gotten hooked on something we didn't want to, and wouldn't have been very nice. Are we grateful? And, you know, I am as skilled as anybody because I have lots of witness marks. My dad was always frustrated with me. You could get yourself in so much trouble, you know. And here we go again. But anyways, we don't want to spend too much time on that. One last thing we want to focus on is our words. It is important that we communicate our sincere thanks. You know, if we don't talk to each other, it's amazing what the imagination causes each party to think about the other, which may have partial truth. So it's always good to say thank you at least. You know, try to make that a habit, because whoever you're giving thanks to doesn't know you are thankful unless you communicate it. You can think it, but they don't know that you think that. God does. But if you're not sincere, that will also become available, apparent, is what I wanted to say. But let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2, and in verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word, I'm in first. That doesn't make sense. I'm in 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 13. I think I got it right that time. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren. Always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and believe in the truth. We are precious to God. And we need to realize we are all precious. And when we're dealing with each other, we're dealing with precious things that God has. Verse 12, that they all may become too many numbers here. My eyes are slow in focusing. I just have to bear with me. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and believe in the truth. That's a lot. Paul communicated his thankfulness here in Thessalonians. If he wouldn't have done that, the brethren would not have known that he was thankful. Just knowing how thankful Paul was a source of encouragement for them. We have the example, you know, that Jesus had. Here's an example. Let's go there to Luke 17. Luke 17. It's an example of those who think they're very spiritual sometimes are the least thankful. Chapter 17 and in verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through Samaria, through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, there were 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And then it says, and he was a Samaritan. Only one. This was Jesus' response. Only one verbalized thankfulness. We don't have enough information to judge whether they were thankful in their heart, the others, and who they, it doesn't say who they were either, but Jesus responded this way. Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? You know, it's a good lesson in how important it is to verbalize our thankfulness. If we do the right thing, it is beautiful. It is a beautiful thing. It does not take much power to communicate things. You know, we can very easily wag our tongue. It doesn't take much effort. God gave us all the tools to do so, including the air we breathe. You know, when we talk, we actually need air. God wants us to communicate our thanks when we come before Him. He wants us to be joyful in worship of Him. You know, Paul was not bashful, as we saw, when it came to praising God. He noted how great a blessing the followers of Christ were given when the church was started after the resurrection of Christ. I'd like to close with Colossians 3. Colossians 3, which is another epistle. Colossians is after Philippians. Okay. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elected of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also so you were called in one body. And then he adds, he included, and be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. There is no room for ingratitude, although we all have to deal with it. True thankfulness grants us life that is warm, loving, and filled with hope. It's important for us to seek it. It is important that we, at all times, maintain an attitude of gratitude, that we are thankful in our thinking and express our gratitude through the spoken and written word. May we, of all people on the face of the earth, remember to give thanks to God, our Creator, on this Thanksgiving.